We open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of John. If you have a sermon study guide this morning, you can probably turn it over and use it as notes. I say that because I don't think that I will be following the outline very closely, and it would be probably better for you just to follow along with me. And you can look at the sermon study guide as you are home and look at some of the references there at that time. This morning, we are continuing a theme that that God began here several weeks ago, just to sort of share just a little bit about some of the struggles that most pastors have when it comes to what you speak about. You know, we speak two, three times a week sometimes, and Sunday mornings are those times when we spend the most time on what we're supposed to speak about. And as a general rule, what happens is that we will speak in threes. A sermon series would be three sermons, and once you do three, you generally a fourth is not a good idea because you've already said everything you need to say about the topic, and then you just sort of repeating yourself, and so it sort of loses some of the conviction that it might have had earlier on. Well, I've been preaching about this subject maybe 6 weeks now, and I can't seem to get a peace from the Lord or direction from the Lord to go any place other than the way I'm going. And I can only interpret that is that God has not finished with us on this topic. It's the topic of God changing our lives, God changing our hearts. You know, it's one thing for a church to grow, and that's a wonderful thing. Don't misunderstand me. It is a wonderful thing. But until the people in God's house, until their hearts are changed, there's no difference in the growth of a church, and it is the growth of any organization. And so we're not so much about growing an organization as we are growing people in Jesus Christ. And what I have found myself doing is looking at, I've come to passages that have they have a picture in them of a person. You know, we started back with Ezekiel 37 and those old dry bones, dead bones in the valley, and how the Holy Spirit prophesies, or through Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit, God prophesies to the prophet and tells him to tell those old dead bones to get up and come to life. And it's like that image has been in my mind and my heart and my soul. You know, along the way, we've had topics that come in there and sort of I have a fire about. One of them is anytime you hear me talk about separation of church and state, I have a fire about that. I sort of blow a gasket, so to speak, when I preach about that. Or the Sabbath, Sunday, how we have profaned the Sunday in our culture today with our work and our play. And it's like in my mind, I just have a sense of some it's like when Jesus, you remember Jesus in the temple and he overturned the tables? He was so angry at the way the people had changed his house from a house of prayer and a house of his spirit that Jesus just in anger just overturns the table and gets a whip and he starts beating all the money changers. You know, we see that and we say, man, what is wrong? Is Jesus sinning? And it's just that righteous anger that God that cries out within a soul when you see something that's wrong and God points that out to you and your whole spirit just cries out to God. It's like you can't get too convicted about some topics like that. And God has laid that on my heart. He's laid the issue of the dead church on my heart. He's laid the issue. And you know, the amazing thing is we're not dead. This church is alive and it is growing in Christ. But the church in general, the church of Jesus Christ, oh golly, talk about profaning the death of Jesus Christ on a cross. Talk about the lies that we have bought into in our culture. We have bought into these lies and they have shaped us and changed what we believe and think. We talk about God's Word as being God's Word, and what do? We don't even know it. We don't study it. We don't put it, you know, it's like a dust book. You know, these topics sort of, they grab my heart and soul. And so, what has so blessed me in the last weeks, not just the last 2 weeks, we started this way back in January, we started speaking about the Holy Spirit. And what has blessed me in these last weeks, though, is I have seen people's lives begin to change. I've seen hearts. I've seen men change. And it's like God's telling me, see, I'm sending you right here. This is why. And yet, I can't leave the topic. You know, last week we looked at Zacchaeus climbing a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And we wouldn't anymore climb a sycamore tree to see Jesus, and we would fly to the moon. And we know that. And so, this week I'm, you know, looking and thinking, and you think I'm kidding. I chose a topic this morning, the topic that we're going to speak on this morning is this nameless sick man by the pool of Bethesda. I chose it early on in the week, and even through Thursday when we're finalizing the bulletin, I'm thinking, I just don't know, Lord. I just don't think this is it. I don't think it's with this. I can't get away from the fact that when God comes into a life, there must be change. There must be change. Anything short of a changeless life is a hardened heart. It is a hardened heart. See, everything that I'm finding is God is going for our hearts. He's looking for your heart. And what happens to us is this. Think of this. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of something, when you're listening to a message, you're listening to a prayer, you're listening to a song, and something strikes your heart, and it just grabs you just a moment. That's the Spirit of God who has just done that. And you have a choice. You can respond to that light. You can surrender to that conviction. You can surrender to that light. Or you can rationalize it. You can say, well, but what about this? And when you refuse to surrender to the light, a hardness takes place. Suppose it's an area like that so many of us have a struggle with, is forgiveness. And we rationalize how we have forgiven people who have hurt us in our past, yet something happens in the presence, in our present time, and it just sort of triggers that image, and we get all emotional, and sometimes we get upset, and we really tell ourselves that we have forgiven these people in the past. That is an absolute lie. It's a lie. And when the Holy Spirit convicts in an area, He does that not to make you feel guilty, not to make me feel guilty. He does it to show it to us so you can say, oh, Lord, I see it. I yield to You. I surrender to You. And now He softens that place in your heart. But if you refuse to surrender to His conviction, a stone in your heart develops. A stone does. So a pastor, for example, is preaching about that the Spirit of God, when He comes into a heart, change will result. And you say, well, not in my life. I must be different. That's a stone in your heart that God wants to smash. He wants to bust it. You know, he wants to, it's like, take one of these laser lights. He wants to zap it. When you surrender to it, and you say, God, enter this spot. See, that's what I know God wants to do in this church. We are in a time. I'm going to get to this passage in just a minute. We are in a time, I believe this based on God's revelation to me. We're in a time that is unique in human history. In this time, here's what's going to happen. The light and the darkness will forevermore be distinguishable one from the other. There will be a strife, a battle between the children of the light and the children of darkness. And there will be no such thing as sitting on a fence. I believe we are in the time, according to Scripture, where the Church of Jesus Christ is being called to make a stand, to be sanctified in the truth. And what that means is that the church is going to enter a time of persecution in the days that come ahead. And so this is what the Scripture talks about, is that we are in the days of Elijah. The days of Elijah are a day when God prepares His church for something that is coming down the road. It's not business as usual anymore for the church. When I talk about the importance of God changing your heart, changing your life, what I am saying is God wants to put you strong in His Word, strong in His relationship because of what is coming. In fact, the Bible talks about in the last days there will be a period of apostasy. You know what that means? That means that people who are His son, who are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, will become apostates in the sense that they no longer follow the ways of Jesus Christ. Because that's what an apostate is. When one is born again, they are born into Christ. And being born into Christ, they are forever saved by the blood of Jesus. Their salvation is not at jeopardy. You are just as secure in Christ in terms of your eternal life as you ever were. But however, what happens is you no longer follow the ways of God. Whether it is in the way society believes, whether it's with matters of societal influence, an apostate is one who no longer goes the way of the Lord. And so why would God impress upon you and I today that our lives need to be a reflection of Jesus Christ who lives in us, because the time of apostasy is coming? And this text, here's the sad thing about this text. There are two groups in John 5, one man and the religious leaders of the church. Both of them were given the exact same opportunity that I believe God is giving to you and I this morning. It is summarized in one question that Jesus says to the man who is sick. He says to the man, "Do you wish to get well?" Do you wish to get well? That's the question that Jesus Christ is giving you this morning. Okay, everybody stand up. Okay, pinch your neighbor. Shake their shoulder or something. Got the blood flowing? It's flowing? Okay, now, you know, if you got tomorrow's grocery list on your mind, if you got tomorrow's appointment on your mind, if you got tomorrow's sales call on your mind, if you will, I would just ask that you promise me that you will make every effort to clear your head because of the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed on your behalf and on my behalf. You clear the slate. Jesus Christ's death warrants you and I to clear the slate for Him. A preacher stands up and says, "You know what? I got a word from the Lord." To me, it would profane the Lord for you to think about your grocery list if a preacher just said, "I got a word from the Lord for you." Now, do you agree with that? Give me a good amen.
Amen.
Okay, all right. Now you can sit down. Let me show you a man in this text that got distracted by his illness. He got distracted by his illness, and his whole life was his illness. He lives by a pool. That's what he does. He ends up living at a pool because the pool is supposed to provide him healing. The man cannot walk. And here's what they believed in that day. They believed that if you were the first one to get in the water, when the water stirred, you'd be healed. Well, so what does this man do? He parks out on the water. And because he can't walk, can't move, that's where he sits all his life. What are you parked up against today? What are you nestled up against today that's distracting you from God doing a life-changing work in your life? Is there something in your life? Is it work? Is it play? Is it, the passage on the seeds? There's seeds that are sown in the soil and says, one of the seeds did not bear fruit. You know why? It says the worry, the riches, and the pleasures of this world kept it from bearing fruit. Okay? You see what I'm saying? There are things that you and I can get so nestled up against that they distract us. That Jesus actually said in Luke 14, he says, if any man comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Does that sound like the kind of relationship that you have with your Lord this morning? A relationship that would say, I am putting Jesus Christ before family. I'm putting Jesus Christ in my relationship to Him before the things that go right or wrong in my life. I'm going to put Jesus Christ before my past. The struggles, the failures, the wounds that have been placed, that have come against me. What is it that you've nestled up against? Can't seem to let go of. Can't seem to get free of. If Jesus came and He says, I came to set the captives free, how come we're so captive? Is it possible that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've nestled up to the wrong things and we are slavery to what we are nestled up against? Well, that's what happened to this man. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, and he stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Okay, here's what the text has just told us. Archaeologically, they have located this pool. It is north of in the northern part of Jerusalem, where they kept sheep that were going to be led to slaughter to be used as sacrifice. And here's how the pools, it's actually two pools. There was a pool for the men and a pool for the women, and it says they had five porticos, and so what that means is they had five porches. There were two on either side of the two pools and then one in the middle. So they had a total of five porches. And so what would happen if you can picture this scene in your mind, it says the lame, the blind, the crippled, those of any kind of disease, they were surrounded around these pools. I mean, if you've ever been at a homeless shelter in the wintertime, and you see people who are destitute, they're in poverty, and many of them are on crutches or their life has just beat them up. That's sort of what this scene would look like. They're all gathered around this pool, and they're staring at the water. It doesn't happen every day, I'm certain. But suppose this happened. Suppose there's just a little breeze. What do you think? Just a little shake in the water. What is the scene you picture? Chaos. They're diving in the water. They're knocking each other out of the way. Everybody's soaking wet. You know, if the pool could have held 10 people, it's got 20 in it. Because this is where they're going to get healing. I can see one guy. I can see one guy. Oh, the water, look, jump in, jump in. Ha ha, I told you so wrong. I guarantee you. And then there, in those times that they all jumped in, everybody came out. They were just like they were. So you got hopeless people. You got hopeless people. And they're all around two pools trying to get healing. You think our society's like that? We circle up around all this stuff that's supposed to bring healing. All the stuff in society that's supposed to bring satisfaction and fulfillment. And we just, as captive as a people around those pools. Verse 5. A certain man was there who had been 38 years in his illness. 38 years. Doesn't tell us what the illness is. Just tells us he's had it for 38 years. How many years do you think he's been by this pool? Doesn't say he's been by the pool 38 years. He might have. You know what I see? The text is going to tell us in another verse that the man couldn't walk, couldn't move. He was paralyzed in some way. I see a man who has established permanent residence by the pool. Don't get his spot. When they jumped in that water, you know what I see that man doing? He's paralyzed. He ain't gonna lose his spot to nobody, even if it means he stays out of the water. Because he can't get in first. See, some of us are like that. We get stuck. We get stuck in a lie. Somebody tells us that this is the way it is. And in spite of the fact that is contrary to what this book says, we are stuck in that lie. And we are captives to the lie. And then we wonder why we can't find fulfillment in the world. Why we can't find satisfaction. Why we can't find God. Because we're stuck. We've stationed ourselves on position right here, man. Nobody's getting my spot. Verse 6. Oh, this is beautiful. Jesus saw him lying there. He knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition. You see that? I told you. That was his spot. How'd Jesus know he'd been there a long time? Guy had all his stuff. Got this little crud all around him. Got a little wad of paper. He's got this little thing. That little thing is his. May not be much, but it is his. By God, he ain't letting nobody have it. And you know it's his. And Jesus looks and he sees a man. You remember Zacchaeus? Remember what happened with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus. So he climbs up into the sycamore tree. And what Jesus does is he sees Zacchaeus in the sycamore tree and he goes to Zacchaeus. And I said to you last week, why was it only Zacchaeus? Why was Zacchaeus the only person in the whole group who Jesus went home to dinner with? Because he was the only one in the tree. But look at this text. This man's not in any sycamore tree. In fact, you'll see in another verse, this man doesn't even know who Jesus is. Doesn't even know who Jesus is. You know what that's like? That's like people who walk through that door. They may be here because their friend, they got a neighbor child that's singing, or somebody's singing a solo. They walk through that door. They don't think that they have no clue that they're going to be met by Jesus in this place. But and even though they're not seeking Him, see, you may be in this place this morning, and you no more seeking Jesus than flying to the moon. You know what this text is going to show you? Even if you're not seeking Jesus, He will seek you. It is the amazing picture of the grace of God. Don't ever, ever think that you are outside of the grace of God. Don't ever think that something you have done has so separated you from God and His grace and His love that He can't reach down and grab you. The question is not whether or not you are outside of God's grace. The question is not whether God will accept you, because that's why Jesus died on a cross, so He would be able to accept you. The question is whether or not you will respond to His invitation. It's like what I'm talking about right now. The question is not whether or not God wants to change your life. The question is not whether or not God wants to put His Spirit in your heart and your life so that you can't stop talking about Him. The question is not whether He wants to do that. The question is whether or not you will respond to Him if He does. That's the question. Listen to what Jesus says. Okay. Jesus saw him lying there, knew he had already been there a long time in that condition. He said to him, "You wish to get well?" I mean, come on, Lord. What kind of question is this? The guy's been at the pool. How many years has he been at the pool, Lord? Don't you know he wants to get well? Let me ask you a question. You ever known anybody that really didn't want to get well? Yeah, because, you know, a lot of times people can manipulate others with their sickness, can't they? Sometimes what happens is that people can use their pain to draw people to them. And so he says, "You wish to get well." You know, we really can't relate to that after all, can we? If it's all the same to you, Pastor, I'd rather just believe what I want to believe. If it's all the same to you, Pastor, now I don't want to get well. Because then I may have to do some things differently. Life-changing? Come on, preacher. Don't get so close to my issues. Watch what he says. Verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the water. No one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am coming, another steps down before me." I mean, Jesus, come on. Don't you see the condition that I'm in? Don't you realize that, you know, I'm hopeless? Isn't it true that sometimes what happens to us is that life can so beat us up that we lose all our hope? Jesus says, "Do you wish to get well?" Do you really think that man believes that Jesus has a power to make him well? You think that man thinks he's really got that power? Jesus said he did. No, you see, this man is so snuggled up on his stuff, he's not even taking responsibility for his own sin anymore. He says, "Oh, you know what? If someone around me would just have compassion on me, I'd be well." You think he's been there 38 years and couldn't make a friend in 38 years? Well, where's this? He might not have family, but there's so many stories in the New Testament where people take someone who cannot get someplace on their own. They take them and they put them at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus heals them. What's wrong with this man? that he can't, after 38 years, find someone, even if he paid them, even if he said, okay, if you help me, I help you. Here's what you do. You stand behind me. I'm going to lay flat on this pool, and as soon as the water stirs, you just shove me in. I'll be the first one in. And then as soon as I get out, I'll shove you. Why couldn't he do that? See, what happens is we get so stuck on our issues. Our problems are someone else's fault. And if we ever talk about them, we say, but so-and-so did this. Oh, but I'm not perfect, but so-and-so did that. As long as you got a but after it, you've not surrendered to your own sin. As long as you have the buts, husbands and wives, as long as you say, well, but you know, my spouse did such and such. Well, that explains it then. Your spouse did such and such. Okay, I've had that happen in my office. I hear one spouse talking, and I'm thinking, man, that's pretty bad. Next thing I know, I meet with the other one. I think, whoa, I forgot to get that part of the story. See, we won't surrender to our sin. We won't let God's Spirit convict us of what we've done. That's what happens to this man here. Do you want to get well? You want to get well? You want to get well? Jesus can make you well. But only if you surrender to Him and you take your sin to Him and let Him deal with it. Not your spouse's sin. You take your sin. Because that's what He died for. Oh, listen to Jesus' words. Verse 8. Jesus said to the man, arise. Take up your pallet and walk. Lord, I thought you were supposed to do something magical or something.
Doesn't this man need to pray more? I mean, I thought, Lord, that faith was required. What are you saying, preacher? Wait a minute. I just want to make sure you see this. The man is oblivious to Jesus. Man's got no faith at all. If you look down here, it says, the Jews want to know who healed him. He says, I don't know. You know what this is all about? This is because God decided to heal this man. It's not because he deserved it. It's not because he was holy and righteous. It's because God decided to do it. Now, why is that important as a point this morning? I've been talking about revival. I've been talking about the Holy Spirit moving in your heart and my life. And I've just said, you know what? I've seen these little pockets. And they're starting to, people starting to get revived. Maybe somebody's thinking, man, Kip's really preaching it now. No, see, he got it all wrong. Got it all wrong. It ain't got nothing to do with me. It's God who decides to do something. If God decides to do something, one of y'all, come up here, and you just start talking about it. It's not unique to me. I'm just a voice. It's not because I'm doing a better job. Because God's decided to do something. I'm telling you, we're in a new day. I'm telling you, God's getting ready to do something in this world, and it ain't going to necessarily be a nice thing for everybody over here in the West. And so if you can hear God saying that instead of me saying something about it, then maybe you might respond to it a little differently. Because you see, if it's just me, I'm just a man like you. And that's irrelevant, really. What my opinion is irrelevant. The only thing that is relevant is what God says. Don't misunderstand me. Yeah, coming to a sermon, listen to a preacher is like eating the watermelon. We talked about that a few weeks ago. You come and you got to make sure that what he's saying is lined up with God's Word. And if it's not lined up with God's Word, you spit it out like a seed in a watermelon. But if your truth's not lined up with God's Word, you see, that's what's got to be spit out. Where the truth does not match with the Word of God, get rid of it or it will destroy you. Jesus has just healed this man because God decided to do it. Verse 9. And immediately the man became well. He took up his pallet and he began to walk. And that was the Sabbath. Wonder why that's there. What's that got to do with it? Now, it was a Sabbath. You think there might be somebody else in this text that's in captivity? Coming to a close. Hang with me. Verse 10. The Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It's a Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Goodness gracious. Can you get that one? Here's a man that's been paralyzed for 38 years. What do you think he's talking about now in the temple? You think he's talking about what a nice day it is? You think he's talking about the priest's robe? You think he's talking about the altar of sacrifice? This man cannot stop talking about the fact that he can walk. And what does this priest guy say? Who told you you could? That pallet. Who told you? You can't be carrying that pallet. Don't you know the rules of the Sabbath? The law of the Sabbath? You can't be carrying a pallet. That's work. You know, it's amazing to me. Just going to touch on this 1 second, then I promise I'll come back. Talk about extremes. Okay, talk about extremes. In the first century, you know what? They couldn't do nothing. Pick a pallet up and take it from this location to the next, and they violated the commandment that said to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. What about our society? Sunday is the biggest work day. So when we go shopping, you know what? From the moment we woke up to the moment, what about the Sabbath is holy to us, except when you come into a church? We profane the Sabbath. Profane it. You can look on that worksheet and you can see some scripture passages. But if you talk about extremes, tell me something. What do you think Jesus would say to you and me if he came to us on a Sunday and found us in Raven Stadium or the Little League Park or at the orchestra? I mean, we have to arrange our worship services so we don't interfere with baseball. Little League baseball. If Jesus is going to say something to the Pharisees in the first century about how they keep the Sabbath, don't think for a moment he ain't going to say it to us. Just the other extreme. Okay. Verse 11. The man answered him, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" No, I don't know who he was. It's just the guy that made me well. Verse 13. He who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. He said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you." What in the worse? What could be worse than 38 years of illness? How about eternal separation from God?
So you'd think at this point, in verse 14, Jesus comes to the man. Notice that the text said Jesus found him. Okay? Jesus found him. I'll tell you something. If you want your heart to be changed by the blood and power of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, Jesus will find you. He will find you just like he found this man right here. But don't give me a counterfeit repentance. Don't make it counterfeit. Because he'll know it.
See, in verse 15, what we would expect to read is, the man followed Jesus. That's what we expect to read. Jesus is just healing. Look at what we read. The man went away. He told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus. You know the marvel of this story? Jesus Christ can move the barrier that separates you from God. He can touch your heart. He can heal you physically. But you can decide whether or not he's going to reach your heart. This man in this text, the healing never reached his heart. And so what happens is, because the healing hasn't reached his heart is still hard. Don't know why his heart's still hard, but it is hard as it could be. So he sees Jesus, and instead of saying, you know what, I'm leaving this life behind and I'm following you, Jesus. No, he says, he sees Jesus. Hey, Jesus. Appreciate it, man. See you later. Let me go over here and talk to the chief priest about who healed me. Now, Jesus wants your heart. The Pharisees, it's the same thing. Why do you think Jesus performed the predominant amount of his miracles on a Sunday, on a Sabbath rather? You look at his miracles. I found six of them that he did on a Sabbath. Why? Because what Jesus was trying to do was he was trying to confront them in their lies. He was trying to show them that's, you got this all wrong. The way you come into me is all wrong. So what he does is he heals on a Sunday, on a Sabbath rather, to show them that they have it wrong. Last point. What do? You say, well, Pastor Kip, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. You find what Jesus is doing around you. Jesus says in the following verses, he says, I can do nothing of my own. I only do what my Father is doing. And so in other words, when you see the Spirit of God moving in a church, when you see the Spirit of God moving in a life, what you do is you try to get up next to that movement of God's Spirit. You get up next to the movement of God's Spirit and you join where the Spirit of God is moving and you will be changed. Drew, where's Drew? How many men did you tell me had joined you out here on the front lawn over the last few weeks? How many? 19 separate men. 19 men. Stand up. If you were one of that group, stand up. If you were on that lawn at any point, at any time, just stand up just for a moment. Okay, hallelujah. You can sit down. Now, why am I doing this? Because I'll tell you why. There's some of you men in here right now, and you can do that at some point tomorrow or this next week. Okay? But here's what's going through your head. I don't know. I just don't know if I like to pray that way. I'm not a public prayer, or I just don't know about if that's for me. Or somebody else might say, well, that means I got to get up 30 minutes early. I don't. Come on. Do you want God to change your heart? That's your decision. See, now find what the Spirit of God is doing. Find what He's doing. And join Him.
tomorrow morning when the clock goes off or whatever it is you said that, you know, I can't do it for such and such. Why is it that when the Spirit of God convicts us, there's something on the inside of us that tells us, I don't think so? My friends, that is the flesh. Do the opposite of the flesh and you will do what God wants you to do. God's church, God's people have to start moving against our feelings and the flesh and doing things because Jesus says it, because we see the Spirit of God moving. Do you wish to get well? You want to get well? That's the question. He will give you the freedom. The same freedom He gave to the man and the same freedom He gave to the Pharisees to say, I don't think so. You see, the man was nestled up against the pool of Bethesda. What you and I need to nestle up against is the cross of Jesus Christ. How's that song go? Near the cross, near the cross. What are the words? Near the cross, what? I say that again. Near the cross, there's a flowing fountain. It's interesting. This pool was filled with water. This man thought that would heal him. And the man who comes to heal him is the one who dies on a cross, who sheds his blood. That is our flowing fountain. Abide hard by the cross and the mystery of his wounds, says Charles Spurgeon. The church of Jesus Christ must be renewed in our understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. Get up close to it. Enjoy it. Surrender to it. And say, God, I don't know what got into my head about sin, but I have redefined it according to my culture. And I am coming back to the cross of Jesus and I'm surrendering to Jesus. And ask you to make me new. Rise, take up your pallet and walk. Let Jesus change your heart. Let's pray. With our eyes closed and head bowed. There are people in this room right now, and God spoke to you during this message. You know it. And so Jesus is saying to you this morning, do you wish to get well? Now He'll let you make that call. He'll plead with you. You'll get a pastor all fired up about it. For one reason, because He loves you. Just like He loved the sick man in His text. Because He loves you. Do you wish to get well? If you do, you pray this prayer with me. Father, I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner. I've nestled up against my sin, and I've even nursed it. I confess that to you now. Claim the blood of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me, to set me free. From this moment on, it is the desire of my heart to obey you and you alone. I come to Jesus.
You just prayed that prayer. God just gave you a clean sheet of paper. Nothing's on it. You've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Father in heaven, it is my prayer in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would enter our hearts and our lives and make us new people. Father, so many of us are like the Pharisees in the text. We've defined you and how we relate to you according to our culture, our traditions. Sometimes, Father, we have defined you so you cannot work, and we have limited you, and we ask you to forgive us. God, I loose the things in my life that are not yours. Set us free. Praise you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Our musicians are going to come and lead us as we praise God. As God has moved in your heart this morning, I'll be here in the front of the service to receive you. You come. Perhaps there's someone in this place who has yet to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. How can you leave this place without professing your faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Take this opportunity and just, you come to me and you say, I want to be born again. Just say that. I want to be born again. We'll help you with the rest. However, maybe it's for prayer, maybe it's for rededication of your life to Christ. Say, I want a fresh start in Jesus. However God is moving in your heart this morning, we're here to help you and receive you. And as the musicians sing, as they lead us in singing, you make your way to the front. Here to pray, and we'll receive you individually. Let's stand as they lead us, and let's give God His glory this morning.
Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in